of you who minister to us with the instruments and leading the singing, and those who minister in special song. Thankful for our young people. Pray for those two. They'll be going this week down to St. Thomas to minister and serve with the church down there. And people from several churches are gathering together to help in what's called a help campaign, help evangelize the local people. And they're going to be doing what's called Love Works and trying to reach out to the community in St. Thomas and various projects and things, trying to demonstrate the love of Christ, and pray that the Lord will bless them. Mrs. Wyatt is going as well, and I'll have the privilege of being there. Pray the Lord will bless and use that. And I trust that we'll be able to come back and tell you what great things God has done. We're hoping to do that here next year, next summer. We'll just wait and see what the Lord will enable us to do, but we're going to go down and find out what it's all about and get ourselves acclimated to that. Daniel chapter 4 in the Bible this morning. Daniel chapter 4, if you use one of the pew Bibles, the black Bible that's underneath the seat, it's page number 673. Page number 673, you'll find Daniel chapter 4, and that's where we'll be this morning. Daniel chapter 4. A week ago Sunday night, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before, we began to consider what the Bible has to say on the subject of pride. It is a very prominent subject in Scripture, and there's a lot for us to learn and to be warned about. And so we looked at that on that evening, and then again last Sunday morning. We're going to continue in that vein this morning. If I were to title the message, I would entitle it, The Pride of Man and the Purpose of God. The Pride of Man and the Purpose of God. A story was told, a fictional story, of course, about a lion. The lion being very proud and loved to hear others proclaim his superiority. So he decided to take a walk one day to demonstrate his mastery over all the other creatures of the forest. And as he strutted his way through the forest, he comes across a bear. He looks at the bear and says, "Who's the king of the jungle, bear?" And the bear looks at him and says, "Why, of course you are, Mr. Mighty Lion." And so he goes on until he comes across the tiger. And again he roars, "Who's the king of the jungle, tiger?" And the tiger, not as timidly as the bear, but responds, "Why, of course you are, Mr. Mighty Lion." And next, the lion happens to come across a big elephant, a fat elephant. And the lion says, "Who's the king of the jungle, you fat elephant?" Whereupon the elephant quickly wraps his trunk around the lion, spins him around in the air a couple of times, and then slams him to the ground. Then steps on him once or twice, picks him up again with his trunk, dunks him in the water, and then takes him out and throws him up against a tree. A few minutes later, the lion staggers shakily to his feet and is heard to say, "Look, just because you don't know the answer to the question is no reason to get so upset." Pride is an attribute, a characteristic that has a thousand faces. It is so hard to detect, discover, and destroy because it changes face all the time. Once you think you see it, once you think you've got it figured out, and once you've got it cornered, and you know what to do, the next thing you know, it shows up entirely different. Indeed, sometimes the very thing that we think will destroy it feeds it. For example, we see pride in our life and we decide that we're going to do something about it, and we labor at the task and we feel finally that we have gotten some measure of victory, and we begin to rejoice and exult and boast in the fact that we've dealt with the pride in our life. And our very boasting is in fact pride. Pride is something that every one of us, pride is found in the home of the rich and in the home of the poor. It's found in the life of the educated and the uneducated. It's found in the life, it's found in prison houses and is found in pulpits and palaces. It's found everywhere. And why is it so important for us to know about pride, to be aware of it, to know what the Scripture said? Well, because when we read the Scripture, as we studied the first night, the book of Proverbs is full of truth regarding pride, and what it says is this: God hates it. It is an abomination to God. That pride is always followed by shame. Pride is always followed by destruction and a fall and by heartache. And most of all, we ought to be concerned because the Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of James, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humility is the opposite of pride. And we're going to spend some time, as a matter of fact, we may do that tonight. We may be ready to do that tonight. We're going to talk about what is true humility. What is the opposite of pride? And it's so important. I hope you'll try to be here. Pride. What an awful thing. How it has blighted and ruined individual lives, has dashed dreams, has broken relationships, and blown apart homes, and has destroyed nations and caused men to shed blood and pride. I said to you last Sunday morning that pride is the root, the reason, the ground behind every sorrow, heartache, depression, discouragement that you and I have. And if we took time to think through the definitions we gave of pride, I think you'd understand that. Here they are. Let me give you to them again. We gave three basic definitions of pride. Pride is wanting to be greater or higher than God would have us to be. Desiring or wanting a greater place or position than God has given us in the course of our life. And that means we're unhappy. That means we're envious. That means we're seeking, and we do what we can to get ahead or to get that position. We'll try to take someone else's position. We gave you some Bible examples, but my friend, I'll tell you, if that's the way you live your life, always wanting to be or having to be higher or greater than God has given you the place to be, you are not going to be happy. And you're going to cause a lot of heartache and depression and discouragement in your life. Number two, pride is an overvaluing of ourselves, or esteeming ourselves to be greater, wiser, or better than we are. Overvaluing ourselves, or esteeming ourselves to be greater, better, wiser than we really are. Having a puffed up notion of who we are, where we came from, our abilities, our importance, our impact. When we believe that way, then those who don't seem to notice it, like the elephant and the lion, when others don't seem to worship us or praise us or applaud us or acknowledge us, it gets under the skin. It destroys our joy, our happiness. We can't get along. We separate and we fight and we feud. I'm saying to you that pride is at the result. Pride is ultimately the result of all sin. And it's sin that brings destruction, heartache, and misery into our life. We said, thirdly, that pride is the desire for others to think of and speak of us as better than we are. So we want a position greater or higher than what God has given us, and we think we deserve it. We esteem ourselves to be better or greater or whatever than we really are, and we want others to say so. We want others to esteem us that way and think of us and speak of us as better than we are. And if you think about those three types of mind, if that's your mindset, that's why you're unhappy. That's why you can't get along. That's why you can't accept somebody else. That's why you're always finding fault. It is simply put pride. And last Sunday morning, we read one verse from Proverbs that we tried to emphasize by looking at the kings recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles. Proverbs 18:12 said, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. In other words, if you see someone who is haughty, proud, puffed up, arrogant, no matter whether it has to do with their face, their place, their race, or matters of grace, you can be sure that what's coming is destruction. What's coming is a fall. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor, on the other hand, is humility. If you see humility, and we'll define humility later, but humility is the opposite of pride. You see humility, you can know that what is coming is honor, blessing, happiness, preferment. That's the truth of God's word. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at John chapter 5, and Jesus exhorting the people of his day to search the scriptures. And in that passage, he said, remember, I receive not honor from men. You say you love the Lord, you love God, but you obviously don't love God because you don't receive me, and God sent me, and I am from God, and I and my Father are one. And then he said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? Your lives are all about receiving honor one of another. It's all about pride. And you're seeking not the honor that comes from God only. We looked at king after king in Israel who was blessed and who did right and who because of their humility, honor followed. But then their heart got lifted up. And in pride, they began to forsake God in their manner, in their heart, and the result was destruction in every case. So go with me now to one of those examples, and let's consider it more closely this morning in Daniel chapter 4. This actually is the testimony of the king himself. Now, God has had Daniel included in the sacred scripture, but listen to this. This is the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Can I stop and say to you that Nebuchadnezzar at the very least knew that every person who draws breath on planet earth needs what he's about to say, needs to hear this story. Now he would not do that if pride was not an issue in the heart of every individual. He knows by personal experience the issue of pride and its devastation, and he wants to tell about it. And so he said, however this gets out, I'm speaking something that I hope will go to every person, every nation, every language on the earth, in all of the earth. And then he says, peace be multiplied unto you. I promise you, what he's about to tell you, if you will heed it, it is the only way that peace will ever be multiplied to you. The king is saying a very magnanimous thing here. He's saying it's my hope, it's my desire for every person, every nation, every language in all the earth that you enjoy peace. What is peace? Peace, by dictionary definition, is a state of calm and quiet, freedom from disturbance, prosperity or well-being. We all have our own picture that comes into our mind of peace as a scene that speaks peace to us. Or we can all think of some time or another where we felt at peace, or where the scene before us was a picture of peace. Are you with me? The king says, I want that for you. I don't just want it to be added to you. He said, I want it to be multiplied to you. You know the difference between adding and multiplying? Let me help you in a very simple way. I don't know what your salary is, but get your salary fixed in your mind. How much do you make an hour? Or, let's better yet, how much do you take home in a week or 2 weeks or a month? Whatever you want, whichever measure you want, just take it, okay? Now, we're going to add, we're going to bless you by adding $20 to that. So we're going to add 20 to it. So if it's $100 a week, then you get, or $100 an hour, $120 an hour. Or $100 a week, it's $120 a week. What's an increase? That's a raise. That's a blessing. Now, we're so spoiled, we wouldn't really jump up and down with joy because of that. But we would appreciate that, wouldn't we? All right, now let's take the same number, 20, and instead of adding, let's multiply. So your weekly salary, instead of being $100 a week, is going to be 20 times that. Do you understand the difference between adding and multiplying now? Instead of upping your salary to $120, what is that? You're going to up your salary to what? $2,000 a week. Peace be multiplied unto you. I don't know how many people are in this room this morning, but if every person in this room was able to live completely humble, true humility, I promise you, your peace would immediately be multiplied. Multiplied. If you're at peace with 10 people in this room, then you've got some measure of peace. But if you're at odds with the other 60 or 70 or however many it is, then you don't have multiplied peace. But the more people that live in peace, the more people that will do what he's about to exhort us to do or tell us about, we can multiply peace. Now listen to me. Don't you love peace? Don't you love calm? Don't you love rest? Don't you love quiet? Don't you love the sense of well-being? And not being troubled or have anything troubling you or agitating you or... I do. The king. This is a powerful man. This is a man who holds sway in his day when he speaks this over all the earth, all over all the known world. And he said, I hope every one of you gets this because I want peace to be multiplied in your life. I thought it good, verse 2, to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs. And notice the exclamation point. I think if you read your Bible carefully, you won't find that very many places. But you find it here. If you ever get texts from me or you happen to be on Facebook with me, you'll see I do it all the time. I'm all the time putting exclamation or putting emphasis or trying to put that emphasis or exclamation or excitement to whatever I'm saying. I want it to get across, so we use that. But you don't see it very often in the Bible, but you see it here. This is a king. This is a supreme authority on earth saying, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. This is the man whose kingdom expands the known world at that time, who's conquered country and nation and people after country, nation and people, who is feared across the earth. And he says, I want to point you to God. I want to point you to the one whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I want to tell you about his signs and his wonders, how great and how mighty they are. And now, verse 4, he tells the story. He said, I was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. There's two words that define peace, rest and flourishing. That's a picture of peace. I'm resting. I don't have to go out to war. No troubles. Nothing bothering me. No worrying me. Everything is good. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my head and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Let me stop there. Let me say something to you. We're going to read this whole passage. And if you ever grow weary of that and you wonder why the preacher does that, hear what I'm about to say. Five words spoken by God. Five words spoken by the Holy Spirit of God. will do more in your life, more for you in ways that you can't imagine than 5 million words from the lips of this preacher. And so if all we did in a sermon was read the scripture, we have not wasted our time. We have heard the words of the living God, which are living and powerful words. And if you allow them and you read them and the Spirit of God is active, you can get everything you need just reading through this passage. You don't even need my comments. So he said, nobody could help me. I had this dream. I called them all in. Everybody's supposed to know how to interpret dreams. Nothing. Verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Daniel was his Hebrew name. Belteshazzar was the name given to him as a person who was living in exile in Babylon. He's a captive there. According to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. He didn't have everything just right, did he? But he did know that there was something in Daniel that nobody else had. He may not know how to describe it right, but he knew. And he said, no secret troubleth thee, disturbs your peace. Tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in the bed. Now here's the dream. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Now try to paint this picture in your mind as we go. A tree in the middle of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. I don't think he had any idea that the earth was round. The Bible taught that. I don't think he knew it. They didn't know it many years ago. I mean, not too many years ago, men believed still the earth was flat. So he's thinking of a flat earth and this tree growing up so high in the heavens so that wherever you are in one of the four corners of the earth, you can see it. Okay? The leaves thereof were fair and beautiful, that means, and the fruit thereof much. It was fruitful, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So in other words, the whole earth was benefited by the tree. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. The only time you ever find that is in this chapter. A watcher. It's in the Aramaic language. It's a word which means a watchful person, someone who's awake, alert, watching. And the idea is a guard, a guardian. And the inference or teaching of Scripture is that this is an angel. Because notice, a watcher and an holy one. The description of the same individual, a watcher and a holy one, came down from heaven. If you want to jot in the margin there of your Bible, Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalm 123 describes the angels as being those who do the bidding of God, who obey the commandments of God. So they come and go from heaven. And so here comes a watcher, a guardian, and he is a holy one. He comes from heaven and he cries out loud and says, hew down the tree, cut it down, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent. This is so important. This is being done to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. In the dream, he's told that the reason the tree has to come down And the reason these things take place is so that men will know who is God. They will know that God rules among men and over men. And He gives the kingdom to whomever He will. And He can set up over it the basest or lowest of men. Now I want to stop here and go back for a minute to the beginning of the chapter. Because when the king said, "Peace be multiplied unto you," I noticed that the only places that's mentioned is here in Daniel and in 1 and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter says, "Grace unto you," that's God's riches, God's unmerited favor to you, "and peace be multiplied." But the second letter Peter writes, he says the same thing, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." But then he tells us how, "Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How? It will be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. What does King Nebuchadnezzar want for all the peoples of the earth? That peace be multiplied. In his dream, he learns what's going to happen. And in the end of it, he's told the reason the things of his dream are going to happen is so that men might know that God rules over the kingdom of men, over the affairs of men. So it's by the knowledge of God that peace comes. And King Nebuchadnezzar is telling this story because he desires that all the peoples of the earth know peace. And not only know peace, but have it multiplied to them. But it only comes, according to Peter, through the knowledge of God. Through the focus being on God and not upon you. So I think you already know the interpretation, but let's see what it is. Verse 18, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar," or Daniel, "declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour. I looked up that word, astonied. In the Aramaic language, it literally carries the idea of he was appalled. He is standing before the most powerful man on planet Earth. And the most powerful man on planet Earth has a dream that's troubling him. He doesn't know what it means. Nobody can help him. He's the last resort. And he knows what it means. And what it means is not good for King Nebuchadnezzar. Put yourself in his shoes. By the way, do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said when he called him in? He said, verse 9, "I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee." He was saying, you don't really get worried about figuring out any secret because you have God's help. Nothing troubles you. Well, let me tell you something. It troubled Daniel. It said he was astonished. He was appalled. He was stunned, if you please, for an hour. Not puzzled. Not at a loss for explanation. He's got to tell the king what this means. And when you find out what it means, it's not going to be popular with the king. He is shaken. Now, folks, are you listening to me? The king is telling you this story. His thoughts trouble him, Daniel's thoughts. Then the king spake and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream, the interpretation thereof, trouble thee." It's as if he said, well, and Daniel said, I just can't. King, I don't want to be, I can't break that news. I can't tell you that. And the king's saying, look, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid to tell me. Just whatever it is, tell me. I want to know. I want to understand it. The king says, don't let it trouble you. So Belteshazzar answers in the middle of verse 19 and says, Belteshazzar answered and said, "My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee." The understanding of this dream is going to make your enemies glad. It's their dream come true. "And the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached to the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou." It's you. You're the tree, O king, that art grown and become strong. Stop right there. that aren't grown. Listen to me. Whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are, you didn't start there. Never forget that. If we had a baby in this room, we'd bring it up here to show you. There are a couple babies in this church. Go take a look at them before you leave this morning. I don't know what they're going to be, but look at them now. That's where you were. And if you made it home, it's because somebody carried you home. And if you ate, it's because somebody fed you. And if you got your diaper changed, it's because somebody was willing to do that dirty task. You understand? King, this is you. You've grown to this tremendous power and place and position. We all grow. We're not born that way. Thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and holy one come down from heaven, saying, hew or cut the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High. This is God's decision, God's declaration, God's determination, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee. You're the big tree. You're coming down. And you're going to be driven from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He's saying, King, you're going to lose your throne, your dignity as a ruler. Then you're going to be stripped of your dignity as a man. You're going to be like a beast dwelling in the field, walking on all fours with your face toward the ground instead of your face toward the heavens. And you're going to eat the grass of the field. And it's going to happen to you for 7 years. And you're going to find out that somebody else can rule this kingdom. Somebody else, the basest of men, the lowest of men, men that you look down your nose at and think yourself to be so much better than, they're going to take care of the daily affairs of the kingdom while you're out there eating the grass and being wet with the dew of heaven, until you've learned who God is. Until you've learned that it's not about you, it's about God. It's all about God. That's what's going to happen. Wow. Verse 26 is wonderful. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Do you want your home to be sure to you? Secure to you? You'll be sure it's going to be okay and it's going to be secured and protected and you're not going to lose it? Then make sure you know who's in charge. Make sure you know that they who build the house labor in vain, except the Lord build it. And they who rise early and go to bed late and do all of those things and try to, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. King Nebuchadnezzar, once you've got it, once you learn it, then God's going to give you back the kingdom, and it's going to be secure and strong and great once you've got the lesson. God's the God of second chance. Praise his name. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, here's my counsel. Daniel was astonished, and he didn't want to tell the king, but he tells him. And then he said, King, can I plead with you? Can I give you my advice? Can I give you my counsel? Listen. Let my counsel be acceptable to thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Do you want another definition of peace? Tranquility. If you want this rest and flourishing and tranquility that you're enjoying, that's been interrupted by this dream, to continue, to be lengthened, to be extended, then please, please, give up your sin. Please turn from your iniquity. And how do you break off your sin? By doing right.
How do you break off your iniquities? By showing mercy. And right there in the margin of your Bible, you ought to write Micah 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what the Lord thy God doth require of thee. What is it? Number one, do justly. Break off your sin by doing right. Do what's right. Number two, love mercy. Show mercy to the poor. You have power, you have might, you have privilege, but you need to be showing mercy to others who don't have what you have. So do what's right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what Daniel's pleading with him to do. He said, that's my advice to you, O king. Now, nowhere in the dream is that found. It seems to be a done deal. It's because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do. But I want you to notice next, now please don't miss it, all of this, verse 28, came upon the king. The king says, I want you to know his signs, how great they are, his wonders, how mighty they are in the earth. Everything that they said would happen to me, happened to me. But watch. It wasn't until the end of 12 months. Verse 29, I'm running out of time quickly. I won't get through this message, but please hear me. 12 months. I don't know if the Spirit of God or if God Himself has sent a watcher from heaven to speak to your heart where you sit this morning about your pride, about your elevation of yourself and your glorying in all of your accomplishments and your beauties and your talents, and that watcher is warning you about the fall that's coming, that the destruction, the shame that will surely come. Listen to me. You can walk away from here this morning and say, I got time to deal with it. And you probably do. But I warn you, if you don't care about it, if you think you have too much time, your heart may become hard. And this king who had this warning, and by a faithful man who he knew he could trust, and then had the counsel and the heartfelt plea of that man to do something in his life to change, he apparently did not change. Or if he did, he didn't live very long with the change, because at the end of 12 months, he walks in the palace of the king. Kingdom of Babylon. Never mistake it, my friend. God always gives space to repent. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God will bear long with you, but there will come a day when what God has said before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And if you won't change that haughtiness of heart, that destruction will surely come. And after 12 months, he walks in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and here's what he said. The king spake and said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Let me tell you something. He didn't build Babylon. Go study history. Oh, he built upon Babylon. Oh, he made Babylon a beautiful place. Oh, yeah, he increased Babylon, but he didn't build it. Somebody else did. He inherited it. And that's what pride does. Pride causes us to forget where we came from, causes us to forget that we had nothing, causes us to forget that the land we're born in wasn't our choice. It's by the mercies of God, and the freedoms we enjoy were given by the sacrifice of others. I'm simply saying we forget so much, don't we? And he said, I've done all this. I have built by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. To thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, or 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. What are you glorying in today? His legs were chopped out from under him. All that he imagined himself to be was all what God allowed to be in his life. And God strips it from him in a moment. And now he's like a beast of the field, no different between him and an animal in the field. Well, the wonderful truth is in verse 34, because of the mercies of God. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar wants you to know. This is why he's telling you the story. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Listen to me. Get your eyes off of yourself and your kingdom and your home and your family and your talents and your bank account and your bottom line and your dreams and your plans, and get them on the God of heaven. And when you get your eyes back on God and you keep your eyes on God, you will become sane again. But as long as you're looking at the affairs of men and looking in the mirror and looking at all these material things, if you will allow me, and I apologize in advance, you are insane. You are living in insanity. You are living unreasonably. You are living wrong. And he said, I was all wrong, but I lifted up my eyes to heaven and I understood. I knew it. I got it. It returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I'm going to have to come back and preach that. There's stuff we need to hear and think about there. But he said, this is what happened to me. And my reason returned unto me. My understanding and my reason. When I focused my attention upon God, when it stopped being about me and all about him, I got understanding. I became reasonable again. You know why you can't get along with people? You know why you can't have harmony in your home? Why you can't get along with your neighbors? Why you can't get along with your circumstances? Because you're unreasonable. Because it's all about you. Because you've got to figure it out and they don't. And you know why it should be and they don't. And you've got it all planned and they don't. And you feel like you're the one responsible for all the successes and blessings in your life, and you aren't. It might be that you yielded yourself to a gracious God who allowed those things to happen because you yielded yourself. So in that measure, you can be happy that God has blessed you. But I'm saying to you, our reason, our sanity is gone when it's all about us instead of about God. He created us. And all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing before him. Not just one king. And my honor and brightness returned to me. My counselors and lords sought unto me. Even though he had been out in the field eating grass like a wild animal, they gave him again their honor, their respect, their loyalty, listened to his counsel, honored him and his throne. And I was established in my kingdom. You know why? Because God put it in their heart to do so. Because God blessed him because he took the right position of humility. I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me. You want to be established in your kingdom? Let God do it. Give it up to God. Now, all you people of the earth that are listening to me, every person, every nation, every language, listen to me. You know what? If we could somehow get every person on planet Earth through means of satellite television or some means to see a resurrected Nebuchadnezzar and get everyone to forget everything for a moment and just hear this story, what an impact it might make on the world. Because he's telling you the way of peace because he knows by personal experience. And he said, I now praise, extol, and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, And here's the summary of the whole thing. This could have been the title of the message. Those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. Sometimes the proudest among us are those who are least aware of their pride. Pride is an issue in every heart. And we need to... Why did God record this story? Why did Nebuchadnezzar tell it? Well, obviously because he felt that everybody needed to know it. Well, why did God have Daniel include this declaration and testimony? Well, the rest of Scripture tells you that. God doesn't want to resist you. God doesn't want to oppose you. God doesn't want to stand against you. He wants to bless you, exalt you, lift you up, cause your kingdom to be sure, cause your business to be sure, your home to be sure. He wants to do all of that, and He can do all of that. And you can be filled with multiplied peace. But He can't do it if you won't let Him. If it's all about you. Oh, let's avoid pride like the plague. And let's remember that God can abase man. Well, we'll have to come back. I hope that something has been said that's helped you this morning. Maybe you'll go and read this passage, meditate on it, think about it. We'll doubtless visit it again, perhaps at least for a few minutes tonight, before we go on with humility, what God shows us about humility. But these are serious issues. You know why I began this series of messages? Because all around us in the world in which we live, the emphasis is pride. The world is about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all around us, people are living ungodly, immoral, materialistic lives. They're destroying people's lives. They're taking people's honor and dignity and integrity, and they're proud of it. They're having parades and marches and designating it pride, and they're proud. They want it to be known. They want everybody to know, and they want you to celebrate it too and be proud of them. And I'm telling you, pride is a very dangerous thing. It's a very destructive thing. And those that walk in pride, He's able to abase. They may be laughing and smiling and partying now, but that won't last. I promise you. But pride isn't just out there. It's in here. It's in here. And it's in all of us. May the Lord help us. Father, may You do Your will in each of us, and may we profit by having been here this morning, by having considered Your word, which is living and powerful and true. Please work in our lives what You want us to do, and cause us to have the grace to be obedient, not to wait, not to put it off, but to take the counsel given right now and to break off our sins by righteousness and our iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.